Yes, Father, we come in our weakness to your strength. We come, Father, looking at a subject that we do not feel adequate in dealing with, and yet you are our adequacy. So, Father, we pray that in all things you would make yourself known. And, Father, where there might be fear or apprehension on this great topic that we look at this evening, we pray that you would replace that with your love and a confidence in you. Thank you, Father, for David Bowden's message this morning and how this is very much the other side of the coin and how you have a way of dovetailing things together. So, Father, we pray that you would do just that for your honour and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what I've got very much a Christian welcome.
Sorry. I was hoping to sneak.
We are not the sort that would draw any attention, but it's really nice to see you. That's my son-in-law, everyone. Yes. Oh, dear. Yeah, this evening, what's really much upon my heart is how we share the gospel with others and to look very much at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. David this morning spoke about the boldness that we need from the Lord, and we certainly need that. It's very easy to give way for all manner of reasons, fear being one. But in our boldness, we also need a wisdom from the Lord, don't we, in how we share, what we share, and a sensitivity to him. So in this burden that I have to share with you this evening, I'd say that many of us can have a reticence to share the gospel. It might be that we're scared that we're not going to do it adequately. It might be that we are afraid we're going to mess up. It might be that we feel that we're not fully equipped to do this. And yet when we look at each of those things, whether we're afraid to share the gospel or whether we feel that we're inadequate, if we actually look at the largest amount of conversion in the church, it's normally through the new Christians. And the new Christians are usually too unashamed to worry about whether they know enough. They just cannot stop but talk about Jesus. And that seems to be the infectious thing that leads other people to Christ. So for many of us, I think we need to put those worries and concerns to one side and just love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, it's hard not to talk about him. So that's so, so important. Then there's the other side that can drive us to evangelism, which is guilt. Well, I feel so guilty, I'm not doing this, I've really got to do it. And then we step out in flesh, methodology, whatever it might be, and do our best and still feel guilty at the end of it because we haven't done all that we wanted to. And other times it might be that we've shared a snippet and felt that we haven't shared enough, and therefore we haven't shared the full gospel. And we'll see that Christ himself didn't share the full gospel. I say that with laughter because he is the gospel. And we could be dissatisfied if we haven't followed a particular pattern. Well, let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his approach in John chapter 3. And we will note as we read through the Gospels that Christ had more than one approach. David mentioned this morning that when it came to Jesus Christ speaking about hell and damnation, he didn't mince his words. The context of him speaking such was usually to those who were very religious and to those who should have known better in many ways. And the very heading that we had, the sheep and the goats, if you've ever been to the Middle East and you see the herds, they're all together and you really cannot spot the difference. I was with a dear man that who stopped on the side of the road, and it was Abi Fadi, and he pointed up. He said, "You need to see this." I said, "What is it?" He said, "What are you looking at?" I said, "Sheep." He said, "No, you're looking at sheep and goats," and he was quite right. So that heavy message that was spoken about this morning was directed to those religious ones who, in many ways, should have known better. So Christ has more than one approach. And we come now to a very religious man, and his name is Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, for those who are Nike fans, should know that Nike means victor, and he was indeed a victor over the people. A Greek name, but he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were famed for being set apart. In some ways, they're very much like Gideons from the point of view that many of them were businessmen and that kind of thing. But anyway, there they were. But what do you notice right from the beginning? Well, what we notice as we come to verse 1 and verse 2 is that this man called Nicodemus, this religious man, this man who was part of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, he came to Jesus at night. What was it that attracted this man Nicodemus to go and see Jesus? Well, the passage doesn't lead fully spell it out for us, but it does give us some clues. Look with me down at verse 2. What does it tell us? Well, he recognized that Jesus was a rabbi. And not just any old rabbi, but he was a rabbi that when he spoke, people listened. And he was a rabbi who was sent by God. He was a rabbi who God was with. Let me tell you that one of the greatest attractions that any Christian will have for another is when people say, "You know something? God is with that person. I've got a problem. I want to go to so-and-so because God is with them." And that, friends, is one of the greatest testimonies that you can bear. That you are a person who is known as a person who loves God. You're a person who is known that God is with you. Now, it's quite clear that Nicodemus has not got the full revelation of who Christ is at this time. But he knew those things. And I'd say to you this evening, if you are a person who walks with God, if you are a person who loves God, and your actions and your words are telling that to the community in which you live, people will find you out. And people will ask you questions. And when the rubber hits the road, and when things are difficult, people will come to you and they say, "I need help. And why did you come to me?" Well, because God's with you. One of the most attractive things about our Lord Jesus Christ is the way in which he lived showed that God was with him. This passage, because he's the rabbi, because he's the teacher. Other passages you can look at, you see his compassion, you see his listening ear, etc., etc. Oh, that we would be men and women, young men and young women, who are marked because God is with us. People ask the questions of those people. Now, I could talk to you about the importance of quiet times. That's what Christians call that little time aside each day. It might be in the morning, it might be in the evening, when you read your Bible, when you seek God in prayer. And friends, that is really important. I could talk to you about those prayer times where you seek God. Maybe you're a pacer. I'm a bit of a pacer. I walk up and down. But you pace, you walk, you kneel, you go to a secret little place, I was in somebody's house on Friday night, and I was looking for the loo, and I was just about to go through this door, and they said, "Oh, you want the prayer room?" They had their own prayer room, where they went into this little room, and they sought the Lord. And when they went in there, no one would disturb them. Now, we could talk about all of those things, but the problem is this. Even those things are not quite it. You need the J factor. You need the Jesus factor, where you are living in him and having your being in him. So you could have the quiet time. You could have the prayer time. You could come to the meeting and still not be in him. And one of the things that we learn as we read through the Gospels, especially John, is that it was being communicated almost at a level that's here, when people were trying to communicate here. And we're going to see exactly the same with Nicodemus. So it's not just go and do this, the quiet time, or go and do your prayers, but it's be like the Master. Follow the Master. You know those little bands that people used to wear, what would Jesus do? I think there's a lot to that. I never actually had one, but I think there's a lot to it. It's trying to be like the Master in any and every given situation. So this man, he comes, he meets with Jesus at night, and therein lies a whole story in and of itself. Why is it at night? Well, we're not told, but John does pick up on that phrase again later in chapter 19. But anyway, he comes, Jesus, he's the teacher, God is with him, he's come from God, he does the miracles. But all of those things, as great as they are, Jesus wanted him to know this. Remember, he hadn't asked a question, but Jesus is getting to the heart of the real matter. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Chapter 3 is bringing us to focus on something that the whole of the book is about. You can put it in different ways. You could say it's about those who are seeing but not really seeing. You can talk about those who are hearing, but they're not really hearing. The last time I spoke, I think I mentioned The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, Narnia, and this different kind of parallel kingdom. The Matrix tried to pick up on this, you know, living in one world and yet there's the real world, etc., etc. People have tried to get this across, but none better than John in chapter 3. So Jesus comes to the very heart of the man's problem. Now notice what Jesus didn't do. The other day I had the joy of bringing a short address to a number of non-Christians, and afterwards some people wanted to talk to me, and a dear, dear sister in Christ who had brought various folks along almost had them lining up for me. And it was a great privilege. And the sister, who is beautiful, I don't necessarily mean physically, but in the Lord, there's a great beauty about this sister, and a real zeal for Christ. It was, she's doing a wonderful thing. But here was the interesting thing. When her friends were responding and we were talking some things through, she is very keen to try and sort things out as we're going along. The person got this bit wrong and she wanted to cross the T and just, you know, put that right. And there was an I not dotted here and she wanted to get that right. No, you don't mean that, because the Bible says. Now guys, Jesus didn't do that when Nicodemus got all this stuff in verse 2, but he didn't really understand. In your zeal to lead people to Jesus Christ, cut them some slack. How long did it take for when you first started to begin to understand things of the kingdom, from that point to when you truly came through? I think in my case, it's probably 2 or 3 years. I started to read the Bible and things began to make sense to me, and I started to go to church, and but it hadn't. The penny hadn't dropped. I hadn't got it. And yet, as soon as I became a Christian, I demanded that a person became a Christian there and then. I forgot all the grace that God gave me. So cut some slack. Don't pick up on every little thing that a person says that's wrong. Look for the issue that God is saying in a given situation. And in this situation, the Lord didn't pick up on this. He might on other occasions, but here he didn't. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now note that Nicodemus is still with him. He hasn't been bored to tears. He hasn't been addressed with a subject he's not interested in. Nicodemus is making a response. Hold on a sec. How can a man be born when he's old? Surely can I enter a second time to his mother's womb to be born? Now listen, Nicodemus didn't believe that that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. But how do you get this new beginning? Jesus continues. And Jesus is not going to lay out the gospel in verses 5 through to 8. In fact, if he was on some kind of open-air mission, he probably would have been graded down for not explaining the crucifixion clearly, followed by the resurrection. The very hub of the Christian gospel. It will come in cloaked language later, but that's not where he's starting. Brothers and sisters, we need a sensitivity to the Spirit of God in our witnessing. There are so many ways we can come at things, and you know, maybe you can actually come at a given problem several different ways, and all of those would be okay. But maybe this one over here wouldn't be okay. And the more that we are in Christ, the more that we are dwelling in his word, the more that we are in communion with him, even though I'm not expecting a direct, David, you will do this now. It just isn't like that. But you have a warming. You have a luring. You have an expectation in a particular area. Nicodemus is still on board. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the man who was looking for a system, the man who was looking for some kind of religious way of getting right with Jesus, is just told, you know, you've got to be born of God. When you were born, you had no control over it whatsoever. Nothing. Nicodemus, this thing is actually out of your control. Well, hold on a sec, I'm a Pharisee. You know, we fix things, we do things, we know the solution. In fact, if there isn't one written, we'll write one. The way in which Jesus communicates this to him surely shows him how helpless he is in this situation. And Nicodemus is still asking questions. Verse 9. How can this be? Listen, when you're sharing something of the gospel, don't feel that you've got to blurt out all 66 books of the Bible in one go. It may be just one phrase that somebody is hanging on to. Somebody I'm sharing Christ with in Brixton Prison. And this person is very New Agey. And yeah, all manner of stuff going on there. And just being a couple of little nuggets that the Lord has, I believe, given me. And it's just opening up this conversation. And the person is going to say, so what does the Bible say about this? Oh, well, it says this. Really? I want to hear some more. Can you send me an email? Yeah, I think I can fit that in. Nicodemus is still asking the questions. Verse 10, Jesus. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Nicodemus, you, and by the way, the you there isn't just Nicodemus, it's actually the people as a whole, it's the plural there. You are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things. That was the state of this nation. They were so blind to the things of God. They'd come to another way of dealing with God. And Jesus is saying, this has got to be up close and personal. This has got to be real. This has to be a work of the Spirit in a person's life. Verse 11 is a mystery. If you've got that open in front of you, it's a mystery. I've done a lot of meditation on this particular verse. And asking the Lord who the we is. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. And I think he's just been talking about the Spirit of God. Is he talking about the Trinity there? A lot of the commentators would disagree with me. The New King James, which gives capitals when it's talking about the Lord, gives capitals for the we in the hour, referring to God, the Trinity. But whichever way you lie on the argument of that, he is talking about things that Nicodemus, indeed you or I, will not get unless the Spirit of God is moving in our lives. And I'll say to you that you can do all manner of things, but you need to look to the Lord, and that's where he's going to take us next. In my evangelism, I can be bold on occasions, but I can also be stupid. Elmstead Baptist very kindly had a ticket over, and they were going down to St. Helens for a conference down there. And they said, "Look, we've got a ticket, we'd like to come." I said, "Oh, yes, thank you." So we all met down in Elmstead Woods. And if you know, sort of waited in the little waiting area there, only probably a million times. So we were there, and I was kind of leaning up against this table. I noticed all these people had now gathered. And it just came out. I just said, "So I suppose you wonder why I've called this meeting." And one of the guys said, "Well, I'll take the minutes. This is a total stranger. I'll take the minutes." Somebody else said this. And next minute, we got this whole kind of thing going. And do you know what? I missed it. God, I kicked myself blue afterwards. I mean, all I had to say is, and the next meeting is just down the road on Sunday morning, Elmstead Baptist or Cotter or wherever it might be. And boom. I missed it. Do you know why I missed it? I took my eye off of him and suddenly became very conscious of me doing this thing. It shifted from him to me. And then I blew it, of course. That's how it happens. But you know, Jesus is gracious. And just like Peter, when he began walking on the water and then he took his eyes off the Lord, began to sink, the Lord lifted out his hand and lifted him up. I blow it more than I get it right. Let me tell you that. That's a fact. But the times that it does happen with the Lord, it's all worth it, being foolish or whatever. With Nicodemus, this is a process, and we can't forget that. And if you want to just jot these verses down, John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51 tells you a little bit more about Nicodemus, and he's making a stand for the Lord. Chapter 19 of John, verses 38 and 39, when a secret disciple called Joseph wants the body of the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus wants to help him on taking it to the tomb. Personally, I think it's exhibiting some kind of faith. I think there has been a transformation in Nicodemus' life. Whether it was this night, I don't think it was. Verse 11 certainly would seem to indicate, verse 10, 11 would indicate that he hasn't got the point. So there is this process of conversion. God is at work in a person's life. And your eyes can begin to be open. You can begin to see it. Then there is a response being called for. So when you're sharing Jesus Christ with another, try and look for the thing, the one thing that God is doing. For the rich young ruler, it was set everything. It wasn't the same message for everyone, but it was for him. And then by faith, look for the application that that person should be making. Now, friends, at this point, you can kind of jump up and down and, you know, say, whoa, you're going to turn this thing into a works. When you read, I don't know how many of the passages where Jesus Christ himself is dealing with people, he gives them something to do. Now, if you're a good evangelical, you know, and I know, that works will never save you. But it was in the doing that they found Jesus to be Lord. Well, just before we get there, so verses 1 to 10 is saying this is God's work. This is God's work. You cannot construct your own birth. This is God's work. This is what God does. But because God is doing this work, he is then expecting a response from that person who is birthed. Now, I don't believe that the birthing here is the full-blown conversion. I believe that the person can now see the kingdom and the person can now enter the kingdom, but there's a step for them to take. And John's already mentioned this in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He talks about being born again. That's the only time he mentions it before here. And he's saying about receiving Christ. Listen to this. What I'm about to say is all wrong, but it may have been your experience as well. When I chose Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, and when I gave my life to him, when I, at the time, I thought I'd done that. Why? Because the decision was a real decision. But nevertheless, I only made the decision because God's grace and God's mercy had brought me to that place. It was a real decision. As Wayne Grudem says, do we have free will? And the answer is yes and no. Work that one out if you can. So God is looking for a response. And the response he's looking for is that we might believe upon the Son of Man. We might believe upon the Son of God. We might believe the one who was sent from God the Father to walk in the earth, he who is God. His name is Jesus. So from 11 through to 21, belief is mentioned 7 times. In a positive way, and how we should believe, and the consequences if we don't believe. So he's building upon God's grace, God's mercy, and the response that you should be taking. Now listen, how many times has it been when I've been sharing with somebody, witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ, I said, you know something, that issue that you're talking about, you need to trust Jesus for that, and you need to do your part and see what he will do. David, that screams of works. Listen, it screams of somebody trusting Jesus. The actual thing that they are doing is a manifestation of the saving faith that Jesus has given them. You can't just sit back and say, hey, I'm waiting to get saved, and when God decides to do this thing, then I'll be saved. Listen, if God has already decided that thing, you need to respond to him. So is it my response that saves me? No, God's already sorted that. But it's a response that shows the manifestation of God's grace and work in your life. So I'm actually looking for the thing that person should be trusting God for. Now listen, I'm almost out of time here, but just speed down. What's he done? Has Jesus painted this? Well, first of all, he's spoken about the Son of Man needing to be lifted up. You give your testimony, and you tell everybody how bad you are, then finish up with, then Jesus saved me. You've probably done a lot of glorifying yourself and not Jesus Christ. Now lift him up in everything, in your testimony. Why must he be lifted up? Because in the same way, and Nicodemus would not have got this at this time, in the same way the Son of Man would be lifted up and crucified. But hold on a sec, you've got to explain it. No, you haven't. Some of this stuff people are going to get a little bit later on, and that's okay. In fact, sometimes we try to make it so ABC and so plain that people think they understand and they haven't got the revelation of God on that and they don't get it. They really don't get it. I'd sooner leave them with a smaller amount of information that they will make the connection with God than me give them the whole blown thing and they don't get it at all, but they think they get it. Why? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he goes into this. He speaks about condemnation. He speaks about judgment. And this is how he ends up this section. And by the way, you can't miss what Jesus said in the middle there. But I just want to get down to this bit to try and show you where he's taking Nicodemus. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But everyone who lives by the truth comes into the light. Listen, maybe you're not a Christian here this evening, and you're wondering about how to go forward. I'll tell you how to go forward. You know the thing that is objectionable to God. You know the thing that you are doing that is really blowing it before God. You know that thing. And that thing is so massive in your life, you're saying, I can't do this. And I'm telling you, you cannot do it except by God's help. So you're going to say by faith, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ for this thing. And I'm going to do this thing through Jesus. Listen, that's giving your life to Christ. That is repentance. That's turning away from your kind of living to go into his kind of living. Because you cannot live the Christian life in your power or by your strength. You cannot do it. I cannot live a single day in the power of David, fortune, and please the Lord. I know that all too well. And I'll tell you, if you're just starting out, you can't do it either. There will be an issue that you're wrestling with. And it will be driving you to distraction, and the thing itself may be driving you to destruction. And Jesus Christ is saying to you, trust me in this thing. And there's something for you to do. There's a part for you to play. Now listen, that part that you play does not earn you a place in heaven. Let's be totally clear on that. But what it is saying this, Jesus, I trust you. That's what it's saying. I trust you, Lord. So when he says in verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Many people here know my story, that when I was reading the Bible, before I was a Christian, I said, that's it, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, I'm going to make you my Lord and Savior, I'm going to do this stuff. And I couldn't even last a day. Not even half a day. I could not do this stuff. So the next day I redoubled my efforts. Still couldn't do it. It's when you try to do this stuff, you realize how pathetic you are. It's when you try to do this stuff, you realize how far you have fallen. I still kept trying. And Jesus Christ just got a hold of me. And you know, now, as a Christian, I live in perfection. Ask my wife. No, it's not the truth. The truth is I blow it every single day. But you know, I am knowing also what it is to walk in the Lord. Diana and I sometimes think that our evangelism should go a bit like this. We should knock on a door and say, we know something you don't know, doo-da, doo-da. I mean, honestly. But there's something wonderful about this whole passage. I would just ask you to meditate on it, think about it. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, Jesus Christ died for you on that cross. Whatever that issue is, he wants you to trust him. And as you begin to move in him on this, expect him to act, because he will. And you'll see at the end of it, it wasn't about your decision. It was about what he did to bring you to that place. And when you look back down through the corridors of time, you can see his hands all over your life. And there's absolutely nothing you can say, I did. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we're just so scared to share the gospel, when really what we need to do is just to be in you, to have that time with you, to ponder on the things of God, to draw near, that you might draw near to us, that you might convict us of our wrongdoing and to lean upon you afresh. Father, we want to be attractive. We want it to be that people come to us because they believe that God is with us. Not because we're smart or whatever, but because of the evidence of you changing our lives. Lord, we know we're screwed up. We know which side of the tracks we've come from. But you are changing us. Those who have the Spirit of God living in them. So help us, Father, to go forward in you by your Spirit. And when we mess up, Lord, help us to say that to you and to cling on to you for that next step of faith. And then surely, we, like Nicodemus, will make our stand for you and give our lives for you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn together.